the resemblance, you know. And I love you guys. I miss you guys so much. I still pray for you. I still brag about you over in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm always talking about y'all. And honestly, I just love you guys. I served here as an intern for 2 years. And to be for reals, where's the interns at? Raise your hand. Okay, there we go. I was intern for 2 years. I'm not even playing. Those 2 years changed my life. I've said it before, I'll say it till the day I die, that in those 2 years, God did so much in my life, and I don't think I would be where I am today. I don't think I would be doing what I'm doing today if it wasn't those 2 years of internship. Just Pastor Richard and Michelle, they really instill so much in you. They really expose so much in you also that you need to change, and it's awesome. So if you guys are graduating this year, if you guys are getting ready to graduate and you're still figuring out what you want to do and everything like that, you know, you don't have to be a pastor to be involved in the internship. You just have to love God and know that you want to do something with your life. So it's exciting. Okay, well, tonight I am super duper excited about tonight because it is January 2nd. It's a new year. We have a new season ahead of us. Who is excited for 2013? Like, for reals. We survived 2012. That's all that matters. Okay, before we start talking about 2013, let's take a look back into 2012. How many of you tonight can say that 2012 was the best year of your life? Like, everything was great. Everything was perfect. Here we go. Okay, we have one person out of the many. Girl, that's awesome. Okay, how many of you can say that 2012, it had its good times and its bad times? You could say, you can look back, you can see some good stuff, and then you can see, oh, I wish I would have changed this, or I wish I would have changed that. How many of you say 2012 was the worst year of my life? I never want to relive that ever again. Okay, I understand. You know, things happen. It's all good. Okay, well, this year, 2013, honestly, I've been praying about it, and I just feel like God is saying that this is a new season, that God wants to do something in your life this year. God wants to do something he's never done before. God wants to speak things into your life he's never spoken before. God wants to do things in your family that he's never done before. But to do that, we need to take a look at our lives. I believe that tonight God wants us to take a microscope over our lives, and he wants us to take inventory. He wants to take inventory into our lives. I want you to take a look into your life, into your personal relationship with God, into what you do with your own time, what you do with your family, what you do with your friends, and let's take inventory. I worked at Starbucks for like 5 years, okay, and I loved it. I started working there when I was 16. I know Alex in the back, he works there. Hi, go get a free drink from him later. And I just loved it. I was making my frappadappas with my little blender and making my lattes. It was so much fun to me in high school and in college. And every week we would take inventory. Who works anywhere? Does anybody have a job up in here? Oh, y'all best get a job real quick before I get crazy. Okay. And so what you do is you take inventory. And what we would do, we would look at what we have. And then we look at what we need. We go in this back in the supplies, and we look at all the milks we have. We look at all the frappuccinos, all the cups, all the magic that happens in the back. And we look at what we have for the next week. And then we look at what we need and what we need to order. If we need more sugar, if we need more frappuccino base, if we need more stuff, then we need to order it. And you see, I think it's the same thing in our lives. We need to take a look at our lives and what has God given us? And what do we need for this next year? Because he wants to do things that he's never done before. Everyone, go and turn to Exodus 2:23. Now, some of y'all don't even have your Bibles up in here. It is a new year. Take out your Bible. It is a new year. You want God to do new things in your life, then start doing new things you've never done before. Open the Bible in church. It's crazy. I know. So turn to Exodus 2:23. You know, there's a good question of, why do we need to take inventory? Why do we need to make these changes? Why even bother with any of this? Well, you know, in Exodus 2:23, we're going to read about the people of the children of Israel, the Hebrew people. And here they are, and they were enslaved in Egypt. There is this awful Pharaoh, and he took them into slavery. He began to tear apart their families. He began to abuse them and beat them. The people were in depression. People were dying. There wasn't enough food. He was asking for a quota of bricks to be made every single day that they just couldn't meet, and if they didn't meet that, they would beat their families. And how many of you guys in school have seen movies of the Holocaust and Hitler and everything like that? Just imagine that. You can compare it to that, the brutality that was happening. It was awful. And in Exodus 2:23, we'll just read it. It says, years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant and the promise to his people. So here there was a cry among the people, and it says that it came up to God. God began to hear the cries of the people at night, the cries of the mothers losing their children, the cries of the fathers being beaten. But what does that have to do with us this year? You see, I believe that there is cries in the Inland Empire of teenagers, of young adults, of families that are crying out to God. I mean, just imagine this with me. I always think about this. God hears the cries of his people every single day. How many prayers every single day and every single night go up to God? I wonder what it would be like to step in and just hear that for one moment. What would it sound like to step in and hear the cries going directly to God? The ones that are from a teenager in San Bernardino who maybe his mother is addicted to gambling and wasted all the money. Maybe a cry of someone in Redlands, of a young girl who just wants her boyfriend to love her. So she's struggling with her integrity, wondering, if I just dress a little bit more scandal, if I just give a little bit more to him, he'll stick around. You know, the cries of someone in Riverside who doesn't know, you know, struggling with homosexuality, struggling with, well, I feel this way. Why would God create me this way if I feel this way? You see, there are cries in the Inland Empire of teenagers just like you and me, of young adults just like you and me, and God is hearing them every single day, and we need to respond to them. That's why it's important we take this year and we do things we've never done before. That's why it's important, because God wants to use you in a magnificent way. God wants to use you and put you in path for your destiny for a purpose that is more important than you and me. It's for his kingdom. So it's exciting. It's good. So let's look at the first thing that we need to do in taking inventory. We need to take a look at what we have. What do you have already that God's given you? What do you have already in your life that God wants to use this year? What can you give to God this year that he can use for his kingdom? You may have come from a household where you say, man, I don't know. God, no one's ever told me anything I do right. No one's ever told me anything that I'm good at, that I have a gift for. Let me tell you, God has placed gifts in your life. God has given you talents. God has given you passions for things. Is there anything that you guys just love? Like who just loves to play the guitar? I know there's some people. Okay, there we go. Who just loves to sing? I said, hey. I love to sing, but you don't want to hear it, okay? How many of you guys just love colors and love graphics and love graphic design? Okay, there we go. I like it too. Just love fonts. I love fonts. I'm a font freak. I'm sorry. I play games with my friend back in Tulsa, like, what font is that? What font is that? Oh, you got me, Helvetica. You know, we're like super dorky. It's awful. It's so sad. You see, there's things that God has already placed in you that he wants to use for a purpose. Some of you love sports. You're so good at sports. I played basketball one year. It was the worst year of my life. I thought I was going to be gangster, too. I was like, what up? My Nikes and stuff. Let me tell you, it was so sad. The first game, the whistle blew, and I ran. I tripped. Like, the first game of the first second, it didn't even seem possible. And there was my sister, Missy, in the stands. You know Missy. She's like this evil little troll, you know? So there she was laughing at me. So let's just say that didn't last long. It was awful, but some of you guys love sports, and God wants to use that. Some of you guys love learning and reading and mathematics, and God is saying, I can use that for my kingdom. I can use that for me. Some of you are social butterflies. Okay, I'm so jealous of you. Sometimes I'm awkward. I'm like, what? You know, people want to talk to me. Some of you can just walk up to a conversation, walk up to a group of people, and just boom. You got it. You're talking with them. That's all good. God wants to use that for his kingdom. God wants to use you to invite people to church. If you're good with socializing, if you're good with talking to people, you don't mind going up to strangers. Some people, when they think about talking to a stranger, they just scream. It's like the scariest thing in the world to them. But for those of you who don't, God wants to use that. Take some flyers. Go out with some friends. Go to the Krikorian. Invite people. Go out during your lunch hour and invite people to church. You see, you have these gifts sitting inside of you. How sad is it that God specifically placed it in you and you're doing nothing with it? It's getting dusty. It's getting unused. Okay, we just read about the cries of the people. Well, in chapter 3 of Exodus, if you guys have your Bibles, just stay there. God hears the cries and he says, I need to do something about this. I need to show them that I can hear them. I need to show them that I'm going to set them free. So he chooses a man named Moses. Now Moses, he was a Hebrew boy, but he grew up in the Pharaoh's house. He was adopted when he was just a baby. And he was a Hebrew boy, but he ended up murdering an Egyptian and he fled the land and he fled to a place called Midian. There he met his wife and he had a child and he was just living life fine. He was comfortable. In 2012, who got comfortable? I did. I was like, I don't want to do nothing different. I'm fine. You know, you get comfortable. You get settled in. The everyday routine, you're saying, okay, God, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need to do anything else. And here's Moses, and he got comfortable. He got ready. He was just living as a shepherd. He was taking care of sheep, and God came into his life. He said, I need you to go and set my people free. So he comes to him one night, and Moses is out with his sheep, and he comes to him by a burning bush. He sets this bush ablaze, and it's this burning fire, but it's not being consumed. And so he's amazed by it. He goes closer to it. And when he gets closer, an angel of the Lord comes to him. He says, listen, I'm going to choose you to take my people out of Egypt. And we'll take it up at chapter 3, verse 9. It says, look, the cry of the people, this is God speaking, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? But God said, I will be with you. So here, God kind of drops his bomb on him, like, you're going to save my people from Egypt. Now, that seems like a huge thing. That seems like almost an unbearable thing that's placed on him. But the same mandate that God has placed on Moses is the same thing God has placed on us. See, God is saying, I need to send you into your schools. I need to send you into your family. I need to send you into your church. I need you to awaken my people because there are these cries of these teenagers who need to be set free. There are these cries of these teenagers who need to know that there is a hope, that they have a future, that they have a purpose, that life's not always going to be this awful for them because some of them are living in a state of depression, a state of loneliness. And you may be saying, I'm not struggling with that. Why do I need to talk to them about it? Because God has called you to. You may be living this life of awesomeness. You're like, man, it couldn't get much better than this. God is saying you need to take that joy that you have and extend it unto others. Or some of you might be saying, I'm the one crying out to God. I'm the one saying, God, can you even hear me? God, are you even there? You see, God wants to use us. Even though you may be crying out, even though you may be struggling, even though you may be going through stuff, God can still use you. You are not unusable. You are not set aside until you're done with your stuff because we're always going to be going through stuff. I go through stuff. Us leaders here, we go through stuff. But the point is that we're going through it. We're not staying. We're not settling. So in chapter 4, Moses continues to beg God not to send him. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord has never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? Okay, have you ever been in conversation with someone and you just know they're about to prove you wrong? You're like, oh, here it comes. Okay. That happens to me like every single day. And here, I love it. I love it. God just cuts him off. Here, Moses is still complaining. He's still whining. He's still saying, no, no, no. And God's just kind of like, okay, stop. What's in your hand? You know, it was just coming. Moses should have seen it coming. He said, what is in your hand? Moses replies, a shepherd's staff. He says, throw it down on the ground. Then the Lord told him, so Moses threw down on the ground, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed its tail, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord God of the ancestors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has really appeared to you. So here God says, what's in your hand? He says, a shepherd's staff. That's it. I like God because he didn't say, what's your family like? Are they dysfunctional? He didn't say, did you murder someone a couple months ago? He didn't bring up anything. He didn't say, what are your grades? He didn't say, how smart are you? He didn't say anything like that. All he said was, what's in your hand? He said, a shepherd's staff. You see, the shepherd's staff represents so much. It meant that he was a shepherd. It meant that's what he does for a living. He takes care of sheep. Being a shepherd is nothing to be in awe over. It's nothing to want to be. All you do all day long, rain or shine, is just sit with sheep. Some of you guys are like, that's my dream. I just want to sit in my bed all day. You know, but for most of us, that would be awful. I need someone to talk to. When I first moved to Tulsa, I lived by myself. That was a bad idea because I like to talk. And I had nobody to talk to when I got home. Let me tell you, that was awful. It was just bad. So here's Moses. He's this shepherd. All he does is take care of stinky sheep all day long. When it's hot, he takes care of the sheep. When it's cold, he sits with the sheep. He just sits there all day walking around with his staff, with his sheep. And he's saying, that's it. That's all I am. But God said, that's great. That's perfect. That's all I need. Some of you, what is in your hand? What is in your hand tonight that God wants to use? What gifts and passions and compassions has God already placed in your life? You see, I know of someone named Adam Lopez. You guys know Adam? He's awesome. I remember years ago when I was an intern, he would come in, he'd volunteer his time. He loved to edit videos. He just loved to come in and volunteer and do what he could for the kingdom, do what he could for the house of God. And he would just come and edit and film and learn about After Effects. And now he has a job editing and filming for a career. You know, I know of Sean Quintero. He just loves people. That's all. He just loves to help people. And there he was. He loved the homeless people, and so he joined the homeless ministry, and he just began to serve God with all of his heart. Every week, every Saturday, going out, serving the homeless, serving them food, painting their nails, bringing them blankets. You know, I know of someone who just served at the cafe here. That's all she knew to do, was just, I'll just serve. I'll just serve my life away. And she didn't really know what she wanted to do. She didn't want to be part of the band. She didn't want to be part of the sound. And now she's out in Rancho Cucamonga, and she's a manager of her own store. You see, when you give unto God and you give unto the kingdom and you pour into the house of God, you get more back than you could ever imagine. I've learned more in this house than I could learn anywhere else. When I moved to Tulsa and I brought everything I learned here, they were amazed. They're like, did you go to school for this? I said, no. They said, did anyone teach you? I said, no, I just served at my house. I just served at the church. You see, when you serve at the church and you live a selfless life, more gets put into you than you could get out. And that's what it's about. When you live a selfless life, when you live a life of generosity, a life of giving, a life of pouring into other people, taking what God has given you, man, you have a sense of fulfillment. You have a sense that God is doing something in your life. Some of you can sing. Then get up here on the stage. Go talk to Erica. Now, you have to be able to sing. I'm not even playing. You know what I'm saying? You can't just see. Now, I love to sing. I love to worship. I could worship all day long. You should see me worship. I do spins and all, you know. It's just crazy. It's beautiful. I tell you, I need a flag. That's all I need. And I just love to worship. But I can't sing. So God's not going to ask me to sing. I sound like Ursula from Little Mermaid or something. It's just bad. I'll tell you what. But let me tell you something. I will worship, and God will use that. Some of you are worshipers in here. Some of you guys just love to worship. You may not be in the band. That's fine. But when you come up to worship, you give it to God, and God's going to use that. When other people see other people worshiping, it inspires them. It brings them forward. It helps the band. It helps the move of God. You know, some of you love to play instruments. Then bring it to the house. Bring it into the house. Some of you love just to serve and just, you don't know what you want to do, but you want to do something. And go and ask Pastor Richard. Go and ask Pastor Michelle. Say, what do you need from me this year? How can I serve the house of God? Because there's gifts in you and there's things in you, and they're getting dusty because they're getting unused. And God placed it in them for a reason. You know, I have a friend by the name of Nate Carson. He's my friend back in Tulsa, and He's awesome. I met him when I went down to Mexico last summer, and we were there serving together for 2 weeks, and I watched this guy. He's my age. I watched this guy give his testimony in the middle of marketplaces, in the middle of the street, in the middle of churches that these people, he had no idea who they were, never met them before, and this guy's been brought out of awesome things. And he began to share his testimony. Then he began to pray over people, and people were getting healed. He just loved the kids. He'd play with the kids. And I watched this man. God used him in such powerful ways. I ended up sitting next to him on the plane ride back to Tulsa from Mexico. And I was sitting with him, and I said, "Man, Nate, you're awesome. Like, you just amazed me what God's done with you for these last 2 weeks. Are you going to be a pastor?" And you know what he said to me? I'll never forget it. He goes, "You know, I love people. I love people. I'd give anything for people. And God has used me, and God uses me weekly at the church." But he said, "That's not my part to be a pastor." He said, "You know, I'm a businessman." He said, "I'm good at what I do." He's my age, and his house is the biggest thing I've ever seen in my life. This man is blessed. This man makes some money. He said, "I'm good at what I do, and most people can't do what I do. Most people aren't equipped to do what I do." He said, "I have a purpose in the church of providing for the church. I have a purpose of coming weekly and serving the church. I'm not the pastor, but I am the church." And you see, some of you have parts to play. You may not be the pastor. You may not be the worship band. But let me tell you something. You have parts to play. And I'm excited for that in this year. So let's take a look at what we have this year. Point number two. Oh, before I go on, when I was in the office, they have little quotes on the walls if you ever walk into the youth offices. This one was on the wall. I thought it was awesome. It says, "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would have not one single bit of talent left. And I could say to God, I used everything you gave me." That's awesome. That is an awesome quote. To be able to stand before God and say, "God, I used it all. God, everything you gave me, I used it. I gave it back. I give it back to the people. I used it for your church. I used it to bring people into the house of God." So number one, what do we have? And number two, what do we need? So in this year, I want you to take a look at your life and see, what do you need? What do you need to ask God for? Is it faith for maybe a healing in your family? This year, do you need more faith? This year, do you need more compassion? Do you just not care about people anymore? You're like, "I don't care." See someone broken, kind of like, "I don't care." I was in a place like that before. I only cared about me, you know. I was number one. But not anymore, because I asked God for that compassion. So do you need to ask God for a compassion for people, compassion for the lost souls? Maybe you're at a place in your life right now where you don't value the things of God, where you don't value the church, and you don't value the words that are being spoken from the pastor. You're kind of at a place where it's kind of like, meh. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. You're just kind of like, meh. You come to church, meh. You don't really care. You see broken people, meh. I don't really care. During worship, meh. You know, that's a scary place to be. Back in Tulsa, there's this girl that called me one night. You know, she sounded really broken, and she's like, "You just need to come over. I just need to talk to you." So I drove down there, you know, got in there. We were just talking. She began to share with me her broken life, but it was only recently broken. And with just holding back tears, she began to tell me this story of her life. And how she was in this place where she just didn't value God anymore. She just didn't value the things of God. She just didn't care anymore. She'd come into church and just sit down and not even open her Bible, not even listen to the words that were being spoken. And she just didn't care. And then she began to tell me of what she calls the worst season of her life and where she committed the worst sins of her life. And as I'm listening to her story, I'm holding back tears, just trying to consume it all. And I just say, "God, how did this happen? How did she get to this place? How did she get to such a broken place when she was so okay at one time?" And I asked her, I said, "How did this happen?" She said, "It's because I didn't care." She said, "I got to a place in my relationship with God where I didn't value him and I didn't care." And you see, when you get into a place like that, it's dangerous and it's scary. You could fall into some really deep sin. You can fall into some really deep depression or deep loneliness or just being okay with the mundane, being okay with mediocre. But you see, this year we can ask God for a new passion, a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, new dreams and new visions. What is it that you need this year to be successful? What is it this year that you need to take a look at? So number two, what do we need? And number three, this is my favorite. We got to dump it. What do we need to get rid of? Because you know what? 2013 holds good things for you and for me. I'm just as excited for you as I am for me. And you cannot go into a new season dragging the old junk. You cannot go into 2013 bringing the disappointments and the fears and the bitterness and the unforgiveness of 2012. You cannot come into this new season bringing the insecurities and the depression of 2012. You have to leave it behind. The sins of 2012 will not hold you back from 2013 unless you let it. I want to read from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 18, if you have a Bible, I highly suggest you turn there. This passage about Absalom, King David's son, really, it shook me up. It really shook me up, and it made me make some changes in my life because I realized that sin unattended to and unforgiveness unattended to and the junk of the past unattended to can really bring down your future. So in 2 Samuel 18, here's Absalom. It's King David's son, and Absalom begins to want the king's throne. So it all comes down, I mean, it's a long story, but it all comes down to one battle between King David and his own son Absalom. And we'll pick it up on the day of the battle. And King David is standing at the gates, and the troops are marching out one by one. And he yells to the leaders. He yells to Joab. He says, listen, deal kindly with my son. Deal kindly with Absalom. If you find him, don't kill him because he's my son. If you find him, keep him alive. I don't want to kill him. And verse 5, actually, we'll just pick it on verse 4, I mean 6. It says, so the battle began in the forest of Ephraim. And the Israelite troops were beaten back by David's men. There was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men who laid down their lives. The battle raged all across the countryside. And more men died because of the woods than were killed by the sword. Now, that's just a weird sentence. That's just a weird thing. Here, let me break it down for you. There was a battle happening between Absalom and King David on the battlefield, on this countryside. But off to the side, there's these woods. And here, the men were dying one after one. Absalom's men were just being beaten back. So they stopped fighting. They gave up and they ran to the woods. And it says that more men were defeated by the woods than were killed by the sword. You see, in 2013, I want you to leave some sin behind. I want you to leave some things behind. I want you to leave some bitterness behind. I want you to leave some insecurities behind, some fears behind. But in 2013, you know what? They're going to try to come back. You know what? That sin is going to try to come back into your life. But you need to stay on the battlefield and keep fighting. The men that died, it says that they ran for their lives and they gave up fighting and they ran to the woods. You see, the woods looked safe. The woods, they looked like somewhere that they could go to. They looked like somewhere it wouldn't be a big deal. The woods looked like somewhere that they could survive. And it says that they were defeated there. You see, when we run back to our sin, when we give up fighting, we run back to that sin. We run back to that fear, back to that place of lack, and back to that place where we don't believe God anymore. Back to that place of secrets. Back to that place of just hiding from God. See, we're not going to last. It says, more men were defeated by the woods than by the sword. In verse 9, it says, during the battle, Absalom happened to come upon David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick of the branches, a great tree caught his hair. His mule kept going and left him dangling in the air. One of David's men saw what had happened and told Joab, I saw Absalom dangling from a great tree. And we'll skip down to verse 14. Joab says, enough of this nonsense. Then he took three daggers and he plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled there still alive in the great tree. 10 of Joab's men young armor bearers then surrounded Absalom and killed him. You see, here's Absalom. He was on the battlefield and he gave up fighting. He took off on his mule and he began to run towards the woods. But as he was running towards the woods, it said that his hair got caught in the tree. You see, he got entangled and there he was murdered. See, sin can entangle you. Sometimes we get entangled in this sin. Sometimes we get entangled in our lies. We get entangled in the things we're keeping secret. We get entangled in maybe the image of ourself. We get entangled of only thinking about ourselves and only wanting things for ourselves. And you get stuck. And it goes on to say that Joab took 3 daggers and stabbed it in his heart. Let me tell you something. Sin is merciless. Sin has no mercy. When you open that door to sin, it doesn't let you go. When you're entangled, it doesn't let you go. You have to stay on the battlefield. God is saying one thing in this verse. He's saying, stay out of the woods. Keep fighting. In 2013, when that sin wants to come back, when those temptations want to come back, when you want to go back to who you were and you want to go back to doing the same thing you used to do, God is saying, no, stay out of the woods. Some of you have come into a place of arrogance with your relationship with God, feeling like you can't receive anything from this church anymore, feeling like you can't receive from the pastor anymore because maybe this doesn't just fit with you. Maybe you're saying, my life is just too great right now. God is saying, no, stay out of the woods. Don't go to that place of arrogance. Don't go to that place where you feel like you can't receive anymore. God has a word for you each week. Each week, Pastor Richard and Pastor Michelle, they bring a word from God. It's not that they just wake up one day and say, I'm just going to walk in here and preach what I want to preach. God has a word. God specifically tells them things that they want to speak to you. You mean that much to God. So this year, let's stay out of the woods. You know, there's only one more thing I want to point out about that is, you see, the men, they didn't die because of the sword. They died because of their environment. They died because they ran to the woods. What is your environment this year? In 2013, what are you surrounding yourself with? In 2013, what are you letting yourself be listened to? What are you letting yourself be a part of? What are you letting yourself, you know, just in your heart? What's good? What's getting in your heart? What environment are you in? So, what do we need to get rid of? What do we need to leave behind? So this year, when taking inventory, number one, what do you have that God's already given you? Number two, what is it that you need? And number three, what do you need to get rid of? You know, this year, some of you just need to start off fresh. Some of you just need to start off with a relationship with God, rededicating your life to God. You know, if there's ever been a great moment to do it, it would be now. It'd be now to start off 2013 with a fresh relationship with God. Some of you aren't saved. Some of you in here don't have a relationship with God that you want. You might be saying, yeah, but then I'll have to change. But then I'll have to make some changes. I'll have to do stuff different. Yeah, but it's worth it. It is so worth it. So tonight I want to make sure that everyone in here is right with God.